We're going to begin our study afresh of the 10th commandment in the larger catechism, number 147. So, all right. We have some folks that may need a... Ernie, could you see if anyone needs a larger catechism tonight, please? And that way we can move on here in our study. We're going to number 146. Well, 47, that's what I said. We've recently done the 146, and basically it's just giving the 10th commandment and as it is straight from the scriptures. So we will do number 147. The question, what are the duties required in the 10th commandment? And let's say this together if you have one. The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend to
and further all that good
which is his. All right, thank you. Now, we're going to turn in the scriptures over to the most contented portion of Paul's testimony behind the prison walls in Rome. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we will begin reading there at verse 4. The church in Philippi was a rejoicing church, as we pointed out before. And in Philippians 4:4, the scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now let your moderation be known unto all men. That's not that you take a middle of the road position. That actually is your kindness, your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is right with us and he knows what we're doing. So be careful for nothing. Don't be filled with anxieties, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We are oftentimes in our prayers very full of asking and requests, but very light on thanksgiving when we have so much to praise God for. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And now the Apostle Paul gives us one of these powerful applications in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. He said, what you have seen in my life, he said, do. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. It's not that I'm wanting something, I want you to give me some more. No. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We are not called to do some tremendous feat, like doing some wonderful act. No, we are to be content. We are to accept the will of God for our lives. It is this that the apostle says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity. I had needs. I didn't mention them to anybody, but he brought them to the Lord, and the Lord moved people to give. Not because I desire a gift, but because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's experience, he holds up here as an example of contentment. The opposite of covetousness, which the 10th commandment commands us not to be coveting those forbidden objects, those things that God in his providence has not given to us, are made rather righteously accessible to us. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Paul, you know, had previously been able to travel around the Roman Empire planting churches. But where was he when he wrote this? He was locked up as a prisoner. But Paul had come to understand. He said, I have learned. You see that? In verse 11, for I have learned. Look what he had learned back in chapter 1 of Philippians. And verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said that this is to a great advantage of the gospel, my being locked up in this prison. And we can think of our own New Testament. If we did not have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews, our loss would be very great. Amen. Our brother Paul being locked up in that Roman incarceration had the opportunity for those years that he was there to write these epistles inspired of God for our blessing. It has fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, not only in emboldening others, but also in providing the church with so much blessing. Now, I am going to do like our brother recently did in that conference on abuse, Brother Martin Celbredi. I think maybe I said his name right. And he used several sources. He said, I really do not endorse this particular source, but I'm using it because it's saying what needs to be said. And I have a couple of sources that I'm using tonight that I won't be mentioning because I don't want to support them in a way because of the false position of the writer. But in this particular testimony, it's a testimony of another person in regard to coveting and envy. Irene tells her story. She said, probably after I had my first baby, I experienced a time in my life when I became envious of all the women who looked like they had it all together. You know, a great career, a great husband, a great family, money and prestige. I was envious, especially of one woman in particular. She was an acquaintance of mine from church. To me, she looked like she had it all together. But later, I found out she didn't. She had more problems than I did. But at the time, I was experiencing these feelings of envy. I talked behind her back, and I took every opportunity to put her down. Thankfully, I got through this, and I realized that by doing this, I was only showing my own insecurities and sin. Very, very interesting testimony. And good that it's confessed, because we are to be furthering the good of our neighbor and not envying and coveting them and what they have, but rather we are to be a blessing to them, not stabbing them in the back. Well, as Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, we considered a couple weeks ago, that we are to trust God with our circumstances and to remember that He is working out His purpose in our lives, even when things are not pleasant. Our duty is not only to be content with what God is presently doing in our lives, but to be especially concerned for the welfare of others, our neighbors. Whether that neighbor is a godly person or whether that neighbor is a wicked person, we are to love our neighbor in such a way that we will be glad at his prosperity. Romans chapter 12, we spent, 6 years in Romans? Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the apostle says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep." When we see others, our neighbors or whoever they are, prospering, we should rejoice with them rather than, "Oh, I wish that was me instead of them." It's not easy. It's not natural to maintain such an attitude toward others because we are naturally selfish and self-centered sinners. We must pray and we must ask the Holy Spirit to so work grace into our inward motions and affections that are mentioned in this answer to number 147. We are to ask the Spirit of God to so work grace into our inward motions and affections so that our mind will produce right thoughts, generous desires, and an unselfish regard of our neighbors. You remember the chapter on love. Charity, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I love that word charity, because what is charity? A handout. God has certainly shown this agape charity to us in giving us a handout, not that something I deserved, but it's a handout from Almighty God. And we are to be giving handouts because true love or charity envieth not. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, verse 5, true charity seeketh not her own. We are rather our brother's keeper, which Cain, the murderer, didn't want to admit. We are to not only desire, but also to actively further all that good that our neighbor has. We are to help them. We are to consider their welfare. Now, you know that this precept, this rule, this 10th commandment was given in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. And you don't have to go far after that to see the Lord give us an illustration of what this really means. In chapter 23 of Exodus in verse 4, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray," this is your enemy. Somebody you know that doesn't like you, and they're your enemy. They're against you. "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. And the next verse, if thou seest ass, the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. He shows us how it applies. Case law. The cases where it applies. Now this love for our neighbor is not coveting what he has, but rather protecting it from harm. It applies to us. Such thing as neighborhood watch. Watching out for our neighbor. I love little African-American children. I just think they're, so many of them are so cute. We were in the laundromat, since that's our lifestyle now for nearly a year. We were at the laundromat, and there was this African-American man, a nice man there. I said hello to him. And we noticed the little three-year-old grandchild was very active, and he was just running all around. And I said, they have a lot of energy, don't they? And he laughed, and then he called the little child back to him. Well, when I went out to the car a few minutes later, the man was distracted by doing something, maybe throwing clothes in the dryer, and out runs this little guy right out nearly into the street. And I said, don't go out there. That's dangerous. And then I noticed his grandfather, and I said, you got to take care of this little child. So we are to be thinking about our neighbor, protecting our neighbors from harm and what they have from harm. And this is not only to be from person to person, but also from nation to nation. This applies. Our great nation has often been guilty of national coveting. And by that, committed gross sin against God and gross sin against man. You think of the Trail of Tears. Many of us had ancestors that were being mistreated at that time. And other greedy and unfair acquisitions that our nation has made. I'm going to read now from another one of these sources from the 19th century. The history of the nations reveal the spirit of covetousness. A great and prosperous people with a beautiful country rich in all material resources which contribute to national wealth and splendor cannot endure that the cornfields and the vineyards and the noble river which can be seen from its frontiers should belong to a neighboring power. Or an inland state which hardly has any seaboard looks upon the indented coast of some insignificant and feeble neighbor and dreams of the formidable navies which could ride in safety in those secure harbors and of the vast commercial cities which might be built if these convenient seaports were its own. Or a strong and masculine and enterprising race speculates on the wealth it might win if it could appropriate either by policy or by force, rich and fertile territories on the other side of the world, governed by a decaying empire, possessed by an unwarlike and imperfectly civilized people. Sooner or later, it is almost certain that in every case, this national covetousness will end in war of aggression and conquest. So the coveting of individuals translates into the covetousness of whole nations. And Dr. Moorcraft pointed out so clearly that covetousness and envy are the basis for Marxism, socialism, but not only for Marxism and socialism, but also for bloated bureaucratic governments like our own. A covetous man can look at what his neighbor has and say, I wish I had that. If I could get my hands on it, then I would be really happy. Maybe I could steal it. Maybe I can get someone to loan me the money so I can buy it. Or maybe I can get Congress to confiscate it and give it to me. Civil government's legalized plundering is motivated by covetousness. Now, I said this morning that the 10th commandment, as the as Puritan Thomas Watson said and shows, is violated in the breaking of all the other commandments. As we were sitting in the men's class, I made a note as we were reading through our portion this afternoon about the commandments. So, as Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said, that first of all, the first commandment is broken. Rather than worshiping God as God alone, many people refuse to worship Him, and they will not worship Him with heart, mind, and soul and strength. Rather, they choose to love riches or mammon. The Lord Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And that's what that word mammon means, earthly riches. So the second commandment is also broken by this covetous spirit, choosing with Belshazzar to worship the gods of gold and silver, visible images becoming the object of worship rather than the true and living God. And it was on this third commandment, as we were meditating upon the Word of God this afternoon, that I realized that the vain praying of the Pharisees are the hypocrites making long prayers for the purpose of devouring widows' houses. The praying in God's name, a very eloquent and flowery prayer, was done in order to get rather than to give true service and glory to God. And you know, Absalom was also guilty of that covetousness as he was coveting his father's throne. And he dared to speak so piously. And he said, oh yeah, I made a vow to God and I've got to go keep my vow. And he dragged God's name into the plot. And you know, many businessmen do that even today, attending certain centers of worship, using God's name only for the purpose of being there to make contacts with other businessmen endeavoring to make more money. The third commandment, taking God's name in vain, only for the purpose of obtaining through covetousness. And then, of course, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. America and Americans are almost totally open for business on the Lord's Day, except for Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby and a few other establishments. What do we care of God's day? No. And it is that greed, that covetousness. Got to have more. Got to have more. And then the fifth commandment. And I mentioned my son in the class. We would be going through these commandments tonight. Some children have broken the fifth commandment to honor father and mother by their covetous and exorbitant demands on their parents. And some parents have actually been driven to mental and financial ruin by the desires, the covetous desires of their children. How many of the older generation have been ruined financially by the covetousness of the younger generation rather than giving honor to parents and grandparents? And then the sixth commandment You know, that's so obvious. Numerous is the multitude of Adam's children murdered so that the killer could take their wealth. And then what? Terrible breach of the seventh commandment is made today in that lucrative, lustful, wicked marketing of sex trafficking in our country. Little children being sold into that type of slavery that our sister from Northern Ireland, Amy Carmichael, did such a noble work in delivering little girls in India from such a horrible life. The seventh commandment to sexual purity is constantly broken by what the Bible calls the hire of the harlot, coveting another man's wife is also that which falls under the 10th and the 7th commandment. What an awful thing in our country today. And even within the professing church, that the divorce rate is so high because of this evil, lustful, envious coveting of another man's wife. And then, in the 8th commandment, why do thieves steal? Because of the covetous desire for wickedly obtaining wealth. And then the last one, obviously the 10th commandment is breached when the 10th commandment is broken. But in the 9th commandment, how much perjury and lying are motivated by the desire for money being paid to the liars? So we see how the 10th commandment envelops all of the other commandments. How serious it is as the Lord has placed this 10th commandment at the end of the law as a fence around the whole law of God. Amen. Now, I want to share with you the testimony of a man that the grace of God worked in his life. As a young man living in Europe, he was seeking his fortune as a young man, but he didn't believe that he could find that fortune in the quiet village where he lived. He therefore went into the world to seek his fortune. He was in Asia. He was then in Africa. He didn't find it. Finally, he went to California to the gold rush, and he dug gold. And having found not a little, he still made another big find so that he thought he had enough. So with his companions, he broke up camp and proceeded toward New Orleans. There he had deposited his wealth. As he gathered it and had with him only what he had found during the last half year. Then they passed from there through New Mexico. And in that western part, they were attacked by the Indians. They defended their lives and their gold as best they could, but it was all in vain. He received a blow from a tomahawk and then was seized by an Indian and actually scalped, left for dead. The next morning, however, another caravan came along with which a Quaker family took pity on him and carried him back to New Orleans. And there he took sick with a fever, but they cared for him faithfully. And he came back from the gates of death. There all manner of recollection of his past life returned to him. He recalled the prayers of his mother and what she had taught him in his youth, and that which followed him as he started out in the wide world. And he turned to the Lord. He turned to the suffering of Christ on the cross, his Savior. After he had recovered to some extent, he took the money which he had there in New Orleans. It was not as much as he thought he had, as he had been shamefully cheated, yet it was enough that he could again return to his fatherland and there buy a small home where he had made a modest living. There he quietly passed his time with an old housekeeper who loved the Lord. Father and mother had died long ago, and near relations were gone. When he was at all able to get about, he went to the house of God on the Lord's day, listened attentively to the preaching of God's word. This, however, he couldn't do every Lord's day, since his limbs were so crippled through hardships that they refused often to do their duty, as he suffered the most fearful pains. Yet, calmly and happily, when you would ask him how he was getting along, he said, "Oh, much better than I deserve." To which he generally added, "Ah, I often think that there cannot be many people who get along as well as I do and who are as happy as I am." And if one should then ask in surprise, "Are you happy indeed?" It's certainly not a trifling matter for a man in the best years of his life to be bound to a chair and scarcely to be free from terrible pain. When asked, that man would look up brightly and cheerfully with his moist eyes and say, "Happy. Ah, that is putting it far too mildly. When I had in my possession heaps of money, and every day with perfect health and great strength, scraped together more and more, I was not really happy. But since I have come to the Lord and can rest upon Him, I have found much more than a fortune. I have found peace." And he quoted the words of Wesley's great hymn, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, in Thee I find." Hallelujah. What a Savior.